time in your word, that it's helpful for us, that it's encouraging to us, and it inspires us to live by faith as you've instructed us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, it really starts the last section of the book, 11, 12, and 13. And basically the overarching theme of this section is a better principle, which is actually faith. You remember the Jewish people were struggling with whether or not they should revert back to Moses and the old covenant. And the reason why is this: they could see it. They could see what was going on. They could see the fact that the high priest would go in and make the sacrifice. They could see all these things. But in the new covenant, they can only see certain things, not the things described. For example, Jesus going before the throne of the Father and being the sacrifice for us. So they were struggling because they couldn't see what was going on. So it takes faith to trust, right? It takes faith to trust things that we cannot see. But what the writer does next is remind them of many of the people that were before or under the old covenant. And he tells them, you know what? They had the same type of faith that I'm instructing you to have. They did things, they acted in ways when they did not see the result or did not know what the result was going to be. So the bottom line is they all had to trust God, and that is what we all need to do as well. So Hebrews chapter 11, which we're going to spend 3 weeks in because it's a very jam-packed chapter of the scripture, and I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to do it 100% justice even in 3 weeks because there's so many different names and themes and things going on, but I'm going to do the best I can. But we see in Hebrews 11, it has been known as the hall of faith. People were examples of faith, believing things they could not see. So we're going to start up with Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So we start there. We start off with this kind of a definition of faith: assurance of things hoped for. Now, when we say hope, this statement is not, I sure hope this happens, like I'm going to play the lottery today and I sure hope I win. This is an assurance. Faith is assurance of what we have put our hope in. Things that in fact will happen just have not happened yet. For instance, Jesus returning. The scriptures teach us that he is going to return. I believe what the scriptures teach. So when I say I hope Jesus comes back today, I'm not like, oh, I'm unsure. No, that Jesus will come back, because I know he's going to come back. Not, I don't know if it's today or not. But I hope in the fact that Jesus will one day return. So the assurance of things hoped for. I'm sure that things that God has promised will happen. Second is the conviction of things not seen. So the way this works is this. God's word tells us certain things, but many of those things we have not seen with our own eyes. So applying faith is saying, I believe it even though I did not see it for myself. Now, one of the best examples of that is coming up in a few weeks, right? The resurrection of Jesus. We believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Huge miracle, right? I didn't see it, you didn't see it, but we have faith in the fact that it happened. And some would say, well, we can go back and it says in, like, you know, in the scriptures that over 500 people saw Jesus. And that's great, but I didn't see him. So I have faith. I'm certain of the things that I have not seen. So how should this look for the believer every day? Okay, this, what type of faith or what? How do we apply this? So I believe this. Biblical faith is a confident obedience to God's word, no matter what the circumstance or what the consequence. So we look at God's word, what God's word says, how we apply it to our lives, and we have faith. And we say, you know what? I am going to follow what his word says, no matter what the circumstance and no matter what the consequence is. So we display faith by obeying God's word, especially when it doesn't seem logical or it is the path of most resistance. Anybody here like the path of least resistance? That's usually the path we like to take. But sometimes in our faith, we have to trust what God is telling us in his word, and it seems like the harder thing to do. Now, the writer uses these examples of people that they all looked up to, that they all respected, that did that. They obeyed what God said in spite of the circumstance or the consequence. So it says this about those people. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. So commendation means praise or recognition. The people of old, the heroes of faith, are examples for generations to come and have been recognized. Now, for you and I, like I know, like, you know, we say, like, you know, in this day and age, we say, like, what would Jesus do? Remember those bracelets? WWJD, what would Jesus do? And like, you know, and we, Jesus is our main example. But, you know, in the back of our head, and I don't know if you're like this, but I know I am. I'm like, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus is God. I mean, he's of course he's going to do the right thing. I mean, that's hard to be like Jesus, right? He's our example. But then I look and I see these heroes of faith and I say, okay, they're kind of more like me. They're actually sinners. Jesus never sinned. So I feel like we find a lot of encouragement in the examples of faith of people that weren't Jesus. Not that we don't find encouragement in Jesus. Of course we do, because he is the main example. So here's what the writer does. He sets the stage with an encouragement to the people. He liked to do that when he was talking to them. And he says, you have faith in God too. And here's an example of that. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So God spoke all creation into existence. We learn that from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He created something out of nothing. God spoke. Now, people may mock us for having this type of faith, right? Have you ever been mocked for having this type of faith? And basically, when people mock us, they say things like, that's not logical, right? That's not logical. It doesn't make sense. And I oftentimes will answer something like this. Yes, yeah, something coming from nothing and becoming the universe and the planets and the sun and the moon and the atoms and molecules evolving into animals and human beings, much more logical. You obviously have faith as well. And by your definition, you're actually ignoring logic because you're saying something came from kind of nothing. Then I may say something like this. The difference between your faith and my faith is I'm trusting in the one true God and you're trusting in man's theories based upon scientific discoveries that are actually there to point you to a creator, but you're ignoring that part. You see how this works? So somebody not believing in a creator God is actually having faith in something else. It's just not the one true God. So we choose by faith to believe that God created. Through his word, he created everything that is seen, right? So now the writer does what he does is he uses the example of these people that they all know, they were all taught about in their lives. Now, Warren Wiersbe, one of the commentaries that I used for this study, he actually points out in this chapter that in Hebrews, the writer uses each of these people to teach us something about faith and how our faith can be displayed. So the first person that shows up in this passage is Abel. Abel's faith teaches us about worship, and it says this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, many of you know the story of Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel both brought an offering. Abel's offering was acceptable to God, but Cain's was not acceptable. So Cain, in his jealousy, kills his brother. First siblings, we're off to a great start, right? So in the account in Genesis chapter 4, we see that Cain and Abel brought the offering to God, but Cain's was some fruit from the garden, and Abel's was his firstborn of his flock. The Lord was pleased with Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Now, at that first read, you might think, like, why is God being so hard on Cain? Like, I mean, he did give something, right? I mean, maybe that's what he felt like giving, whatever it is. Whatever you think when you read that story, the truth is this. Abel had an acceptable offering. Cain did not. The point of the account in regards to it being used here in Hebrews is this. Abel's strong faith in God motivated him to worship the way that God desired him to. Well, what is that way? Letting go of what is most important to you, your first portion. That's basically what God's saying. Because most of the time when we talk about worship, we talk about what we just did. We sing. So if somebody were to say, like, oh, did you worship? You'd be like, yeah, the songs were great. I worship. But worship is so much more than that. Part of worship is actually giving. Giving up of something that's important to you. In the Old Testament and New Testament, we are instructed this way when it comes to giving. We give off the top, meaning God is the first one to receive from what we have, or in other words, we are to give back first what God gave us to use. You want to get that again? We are to give back first what God gave us to use. So an example of that is this, and we're going to talk about financial giving in this situation. When you sit down to make your budget, I sure hope you make a budget. If you don't make a budget, go on YouTube, type in Dave Ramsey. He'll yell at you for about 20 minutes about how you need to make a budget. So here's the thing. When you sit down to make a budget, the first thing you're supposed to do is say, this is what I desire to give to God. And then everything else falls in line under that. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that take faith? Of course it does. Because you might be thinking, well, what if I don't have enough for everything else? And I will let you know this truth. And this is not a magic potion. This is not a genie in a lamp. But I will let you know this truth. You put God first, everything else will fall into place. You will have what you need. I can guarantee it. And hey, guess what? If you don't believe that, you can test. Okay? Try it. Try it for 6 months. Try it for a year. And say, you know what, God? I'm going to put you first in this area of my life. We have faith in the one that gave it all to us anyway. You know, you and I, we're the same, right? We like our stuff. We hold on to our stuff. We earned our stuff. We worked for our stuff. Abel had so much faith just early on, the first siblings, right? Early on, that he gave the firstborn of his flock to worship God. He said, God, you gave it all. I'm giving you first, right off the top. Next, there's a man named Enoch. Enoch's faith teaches us about walking with God. It says this, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found. Because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So there's three little verses in Genesis chapter 5 that basically tell us about a guy named Enoch. It tells us this guy named Enoch, he walked with God. And then he did not die a regular death, but was taken up into heaven. Some people say this might be a prototype of the rapture or a foreshadowing of the rapture. Whether it is or isn't, the point is this. The point is this, Enoch walked closely with God, and for some reason, God decided, you know what, this guy's not going to die the regular way, I'm going to take him up. Now, to set the stage for that, Enoch was right before Noah, where things were getting terrible, people were being super sinful, and it would be very easy for Enoch to fall into the trap of getting involved in sinful things, but God said, nope, Enoch's coming up to heaven with me. Now, you know today, there's a lot of temptation to do the wrong thing because so many people are doing the wrong thing. And you know what? They seem to get away with it. They seem to prosper. But we need to have faith and walk with God. And know that obedience to God is the best way, even when it doesn't seem like the best way. By faith, we need to walk with God daily, not only because it's pleasing to Him, but do you realize this when it comes to obedience to God? It is in your best interest to be obedient to God. Let me appeal to you like that. I mean, because so many times we look at it, it's like, okay, God said I got to do it. It's like, okay, I got to listen to Dad. Okay, Dad tells me what to do. I got to listen to him. But God the Father actually wants the best for you. So he knows that when you follow what he tells you, that's actually in your best interest. You're going to find blessing in that. Notice what it says next. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So now it kind of gives us a little more skin on this whole definition of faith, in the sense of it's saying this is actually what pleases God. Faith is what pleases God. So if you want to draw near to God, the first way you do is trust him. When you trust someone, you listen and obey to them. That's what Enoch did. And he says here, believe he exists, and guess what? He rewards those that seek him. Well, why is this here? This really means the reward of our faith is our salvation. You realize that? That the faith is the crux of our salvation. We admit that we are sinners and need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Jesus died and rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to prove that he is God. And the scriptures teach us this. All who believe, all who have faith, all who trust him will have eternal life. He rewards those that seek him. Let me just tell you today, if you're seeking after God, if you want a relationship with him, he's there. He's there waiting for you. The best thing that you can hear this morning is that Jesus loves you and wants you to trust him. It's not by any good works that you do. It's not by your obedience. It's by trusting in him. It's by trusting in what he's done on the cross. Now, the added bonus is this. After we trust him, we actually have the tools to live a purpose-filled life. Realize that? Now, next, he moves on in the passage. And in Noah's faith teaches us about working for God. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Now, most of you know the story of Moses. If you went to Sunday school, Noah. Most of you know the story of Noah. You probably know Moses too. But most of you know the story of Noah and his ark. And you know, you read about this stuff when you're a little kid in the Jesus storybook Bible and like, you know, in Sunday school and stuff. But there was extreme faith displayed by Noah. I don't know if you realize this, but Genesis 2 kind of clears this up and kind of helps us to understand this. This happened in about Genesis 6. So before Genesis 6, before the account of Noah, before the ark was built, do you know it never rained from the sky? Dew came up from the ground. So at this point, things concerning events unseen, Noah is going to rain. Rain? Give me a definition, God. Water from the sky. Build a huge ark to save your family because there's going to be a huge flood. Okay, here's the ark plans, Noah. This is going to take me about 120 years to build this. And it did, right? Because in those days, before the flood, people lived for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. That's a study for another day. But Noah spent 120 of his years working for God, working on this project. It took an extreme amount of faith to do what Noah did, spending decades building something, people mocking him. Evil was increasing. Could you imagine the discouragement he must have faced? But by this act of faith, he was justified before God. It wasn't by his work. It was by his faith. The work actually displayed his faith. Because now you and I can look back and be like, yeah, that guy did believe that. Because if there was just a sentence that said, Noah really had faith in God, we'd be like, okay, yeah, you know, that's what it says about him. See, when it comes to our faith, we need to work. Do you realize that? You're not saved by your works. You're saved by faith. But we are called to work for God. We are called to be a light in the community around us. It takes work to be obedient in our spiritual lives, doesn't it? Every day, going to prayer, going to the Word, serving within the church. All these things take work. It takes work to get the gospel out to the community and to other people. It takes work for us to grow in our faith. It takes work for us to help others. It takes work for us to maintain relationships. We work on these things because it builds up our faith and pleases God. There's no such thing as a lazy Christian. Do you realize that? That's not like a biblical concept. Like, okay, yeah, you're saved. Just, you know, rest and like don't do anything. No. Christians are called to actually work. And the more you work, the more your faith increases. Now, our last section today is the faith of all the people in the next 9 verses. And some of these people are going to show up later on in the chapter. We're going to get to in the next couple of weeks. But what this next section teaches us is about a group of people that all waited on God. Their faith teaches us how to wait on God. Now, this section of scriptures focuses in on the promise of God, his plans for Israel, and how it starts with Abraham. Okay, so they were waiting. And waiting is very difficult for most people. So it says this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So right there, we already know, like, okay, this city is going to be a different one. Okay, if its designer and builder is God. So let's see how this works out. It all starts with Abraham. He left Haran, his home, to go to Canaan, the land God promised, the promised land. The passage jumps ahead a little bit, mentions Isaac and Jacob. So this is years ahead. And the point of it is this. Abraham was waiting on God, not just for the promised land, but for a future city that God had promised for all his people, an eternal city. Obviously, a city that he did not see at this point. So now we backtrack a bit to his wife, Sarah, because so Abraham's going, he's focusing in on this land and this promise and this heavenly city. So now we backtrack a little bit to Sarah. When Abraham and Sarah were leaving Haran, God promised them a son. And it says this. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Since she considered him faithful who promised, talking about God, therefore from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So Sarah, in faith, was waiting on the Lord for a son. She did not conceive that son until she was past the age. Does anybody know how old Sarah was? 90, okay? Yeah, she was well past the age, okay? The son that was born to them was Isaac. But notice what it says. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. You know who that is? That's Abraham. She was like, my old husband is almost dead and I need a son. Okay. So basically at this point, Abraham was promised. Everybody's going to be blessed through your line, but you don't have a son. That takes some faith to believe. You don't have a son, your wife's 90, you're 100. Things are not looking too promising, right? But the blessing was far off. And we know now that the fulfillment is none other than Jesus, who is in that line, who blessed us, right? More than the stars in the heaven and innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. You know who's blessed by Jesus? Everyone, all of us. The blessing is for all of us that we can all trust in Jesus. Through that line, through Abraham's descendants, through Israel, God blessed all nations. You realize that? God blessed all nations through Jesus. So they waited on God. And next we see what they all did by faith while they waited. and what we need to do while we wait for Jesus to come back or Jesus to take us home. So now this is for us, right? I mean, it's all for us, but this is really for us. What we need to be doing as people of faith in Jesus until he either comes back or he takes you home to heaven. And the first thing is this. Admit this world is not our home. These, talking about the patriarchs, all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, this is the reason we, you and I, will never feel perfectly content here on this earth. We will never feel a full sense of safety. We will never be fully fulfilled. The reason why is we're made for our heavenly home. We are strangers. We are pilgrims passing through, exiles waiting to get to our heavenly home. And now some of you might be pushing back and be like, well, I'm pretty content. You know, I mean, the Apostle Paul says, be content in all situations, right? And that is true. You might be pretty content for the meantime. But we all realize that discomfort might be right around the corner. Something might be going on. Maybe even in all the things that we thought we were happy with, we still feel this divine discontentment. Well, here's why. We're strangers. This world is not my home. When you finally get to the point where you're willing to admit this, your final destination in heaven, that's your home, all of a sudden, the things of this world don't matter as much. You realize, here today, gone tomorrow, this too shall pass. You don't get as discouraged when things don't go your way. You don't get as discouraged when you wake up and you're a little achy, you know, and can't walk around as good as you used to. You don't get as discouraged because you realize, you know what? This world's not my home. This is just temporary here. So the next is they had an external focus, and that is this. Have an eternal focus. It says this, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. So if these patriarchs were thinking about the land that they left, they would have turned around. They're like, I'm not following God. I'm just going to turn around and go back. If we are stuck in an earthly focus, here's what happens. We live for earthly pleasures. So that's kind of like a little litmus test for you and I, how we know we're on track. When I wake up in the morning, am I thinking like, okay, what can make me happy? What do I want to do now? What's going to make me feel good? What do I feel like doing? Like, if we live life like that, all of a sudden we have an earthly focus. But if we live with an eternal focus, we live in view of God's purpose, we live to point others to him, and the home in heaven he created us for and wants us to eventually join him as well. All of a sudden now, when I wake up in the morning, I'm like, huh, God, what do you want me to do? Who am I supposed to impact? How am I supposed to help other people? How am I supposed to tell them about you? How am I supposed to be a light? All of a sudden, and granted, I confess, I don't live my life like this every day. Okay? This is something that you have to actually make this decision literally daily to say, you know what? What am I supposed to do? When I was a youth pastor, and I know Pastor Steve does this as well, we would always take kids on a mission trip. And, you know, some of you adults that are here now were kids on those mission trips. And we would go on the mission trip, and the first day or two, we'd find out what our plan and our purpose was on the trip and what we were doing. And usually around day three or four, like, everybody was like, yeah, this is great. You know, I get up and you know, I have this focus. Like, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what I'm doing today. You don't think about anything else. I mean, granted, somebody was cooking for you and feeding you and everything like that. So everything was good there. But basically what happened is all of a sudden it became this kind of like little, like, you know, Like, we're a bunch of Christians on purpose, and we don't have a care in the world except for getting this purpose done. And then, you know, towards the end of the trip, I used to do it. I'm sure Pastor Steve still does it. We'd have a little talk. How are you going to live like this at home, right? And they'd be like, okay, this is what we're going to do, right? So that's kind of like the way it rolled. And then like a week after home, and everybody's like, oh, yeah, we're back to like regular old life. But why not say, you know what? How can I live for God every single day? How can I live on his purposes every single day? The reason why we went on those trips was not just to do that work, but it was to get actually each person thinking, how can my life every day be living for God? So finally, we need to do this. We need to desire for what God desires for us. Okay, it says this, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So God calls us his people when we trust him. And his desire for us is to live in a perfect paradise with him. While we wait for that to happen, our desire needs to be that. We have to have a heavenly focus. What he desires for us. When we live like that, notice what it says? He's not ashamed to be called their God. He's like, yeah, those are my people. They want to come home one day. They're going to be with me for eternity. See, here's what happens when we do these things. Where we live in this world, how comfortable we are, how much worldly wealth and possessions we have is not of primary importance. And it actually doesn't define who we are, and it actually doesn't dictate how we feel every day. The things of this world don't define me. They don't dictate everything in my life, because now I look and say, you know what? I'm made for a different place. And this is a hard concept for us, right? Because we love this world so much in so many ways. But when we live the way God desires us to live, here's what happens. We actually start to live by faith. We start to live by faith. And some of us have a problem with doing that. So I'm going to suggest this. If you have a problem with living by faith, if you're doubting a little bit, does God really want the best for me? Is this really the lifestyle that I should be living? Here's what you need to do. It's what we do here every Sunday. Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did. If he delivered there for you and I, how will he not also deliver in every other way that he's promised? So we remember Christ in communion. Obviously what he did for us, he laid down his life. He shed his blood for us. His body was given up for us. But then we also evaluate, how am I living? What's holding me back from living based upon the faith that I have in him? So what I want to do is just give you, like I do every Sunday, just a few moments to kind of redirect, to ask the Lord, you know what, how can I live like that? Even just, you know what, maybe I'm just going to ask God, like, you know, just tomorrow help me live like that. And then when you go to sleep tomorrow night, say, you know what, Lord, tomorrow help me live like that. Day by day, tomorrow, help me live by faith in you. Because this world is clearly not our